Well, we are on week two of our four-week marriage series called The Vow. And what better time to talk about marriage than at the height of wedding season? I officiated a beautiful outdoor wedding last weekend, and I'm looking forward again this next weekend on the July long weekend of officiating yet another beautiful outdoor wedding. And we're just so excited. But you know what? It's wedding season. It's wedding season. Love is in the air. I'd sing it for you, but I'd do a horrible rendition of it. So you can YouTube that later. Love is in the air. All right. But in week one of our series, we talked about the vow of priority, how God is to be our number one, right? And our spouse is to be our number two. And that God must be number one in our lives. We must have that vertical relationship with God first, so that we can do that loving our spouses who are number two are well. And so for those that aren't married, right? I'm going to speak to those that aren't married. Your vow last week was this. I know I'm always looking over to the youth section. Maybe I'd be looking over to the Cedarwood section too. All right. And this would be your vow, is that I will seek the one while preparing for my number two. See, God is the one. And when we make God number one and our spouse number two, I believe that we can have marriages that are truly bringing honor to God. And so today we're looking at the second vow, the vow of pursuit. Say it with me, the vow of pursuit. And so I want to just apologize because I just thought of something ahead of time. I don't think I left you any sermon notes, did I? Oh, Chelsea. I'm so sorry. But she does an amazing job. So, hey, listen, we're just going to go for it. If there's any problems with the PowerPoint this morning, it's on me. All right? It's on me. All right, so I've heard it said that a man would climb the highest mountain just to be with the one he loves. I've also heard it said that a man would swim the ocean just to be with the one he loves, but it's never been done. It's never been done. However, some will do some pretty crazy things in the name of love. Like one guy faked his own death in a gruesome car accident as part of an elaborate scheme to propose to his fiance. And it was like, whoa, that could go horribly wrong. Another person, you think that was bad. Another person actually got his friend to shoot him with a gun so that his ex would feel back and want to come back and get back together again. Unfortunately, the plan didn't work out the way he planned. He lived, but she never returned back to him, you know. And another man, now this was kind of, this one lived with a corpse of a person he was in love with for 7 years before being arrested by police. And a farmer, bless his heart, decided to give his wife the birthday gift that she would never forget. With 55,000 kilograms of manure, he wrote a birthday greeting for his wife. Wow. I thought of all things to, what kind of witty sayings to say to follow that. I'll let you fill in. That was the gift of all gifts, I guess. And then this one I thought was very romantic. A Chinese couple decided to live in a cave because society back in the 50s would not approve of them being together. And as they got older and the climb to the cave got harder, the husband spent 50 years hand carving a 6,000 step ladder for his wife just to make it easier for her to move around. It's amazing the crazy things we will do for love. Now, Melanie and I, when we were dating during our times at Bible college, I used to write her poems in little notes every day and leave them in her mail slot in the common room at the Bible college. And Peyton, I'm probably going to hurt the guy that starts doing that to you, but what I don't know can't hurt me, okay? So, But you will get to experience the mail slots at college. They still have those because people still send stuff. And nothing's more exciting, Peyton, than when you go to your mail slot and there's a little card saying, come to the office because you've got a care package. Nothing beats that at all. All right. And then the other things that I would do for Mulaney, I mean, we went to a country western concert, and I didn't even like country music at the time. And so we went there, and then we made mixtapes for one another with all of our favorite love songs. I mean, it was so great. Now, in today's language, that would be like a playlist, all right? But with a lot more etiquette required, technique required in that, because you had to press play and record at the appropriate time, and you had to have a dual cassette a recorder to do that well. And I know I've lost you. Anyways, I'll move on. The things we do for love, right? The things we do for love. But here's a principle I want us to grasp this morning. By nature, we pursue what we don't have. Let me say that again. By nature, we pursue what we don't have. Those of you that are here today or listening online who are in a relationship, you've got your own stories of the crazy things you did for love. Maybe you've driven in some pretty awful weather just to be with that special someone. Maybe you spent a lot of your hard-earned money to buy them that something special, or to take them out on a nice date. And maybe you went to great lengths to plan that perfect date. Maybe you'd sit for hours on a landline telephone with your ear burning, and then you'd have to switch ears until it cooled off. And Gen Xers, you know what I'm talking about, right? We would stretch out those phone lines, and they would all kind of stretch out, and then they would all get tangled up, or we would get tangled in them. And for some of you that grew up in a very well-to-do home, you maybe had one of those cordless phones with the retractable antennas. Remember those? Oh, yeah. Just watch an old episode of Dallas or Dynasty, and you'll know what I'm talking about, right? And anybody, you know, you remember that, right? You kind of remember. I know I just dated some of you, but that's okay. That's okay. But then we're on the phone, and saying goodbye was always a fun one. You'd be like, okay, goodbye. And you just wait. Are you still there? Are you still? Oh, no, I love you. You hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. And then you would try to time it out just perfectly and click together. And the crazy things we did for love. See, we tend to pursue whatever we don't have. Now, fast forward a bunch of years, you've been dating, you get married, and you have kids. And somewhere along the line, our relationship changes. And for some, that love and feeling just seems to have gone. And intimacy with your spouse seems lost or even unfamiliar. The crazy things we used to do for love don't happen anymore. And what happened to the adventure, the romance, the thrill of the chase, it's not there anymore. And if we analyze closely, we'd see that somewhere along the line, our priorities got misaligned. And we simply stopped pursuing one another. Think about that for a moment. Is there any other area in your life that you can be lazy in but still see improvement? Like, I mean, take for instance our bodies, right? If we're lazy eating junk food, drinking sodas, eating chips, sitting around playing video games or watching TV with no exercise regime, I mean, can you still be in great shape with a pack and a six-pack? I mean, mine's turned into a keg, I think, instead of a six-pack. But of course not. Of course not. That can't happen. Or can you be lazy at work and expect to get a promotion? Well, of course not. Can you be undisciplined in your finances and expect lots of money in your bank account to have more paycheck than month rather than more month than paycheck? Well, of course not. Can you be lazy with your lawn, not to water it, not to fertilize it, not to mow it, and expect it to be green and lush? No. But let's just hang on that lawn analogy in the terms of marriage. If the grass looks greener somewhere else, maybe it's prime time to water your own yard. I'm going to allow that to mulch in your mind for a moment. if the grass seems or grass seems greener somewhere else, maybe it's time to water your own yard. The first vow in this series was, I vow to make God my number one and my spouse number two in my life. The second vow we're going to look at today is, I vow to always pursue my number two. God is our number one, and our spouse is number two. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 to get our first vow. And again, we'll look at Genesis 2, 24 to get our second vow. Now, let's do something a little bit different this morning. And we're going to read the scripture on the screen this morning. And if for those that are you that are listening online, we'll give you just a quick second to grab your phone and look it up on your Bible app or your Bible or whatever else. But we're going to read it off the screen together. And luckily for those online, they can actually press pause and then go grab their Bible. Anyways, let's read it together. In Genesis 2:24, it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. One flesh. Now, a man leaves his father and mother and reprioritizes his human relationships. God still remains in top spot. But instead of mom and dad being number two, a man's spouse takes over the number two spot. And the two become joined as one. Now, I love the Hebrew word here for unite, and it's dabak. Dabak. Dabak means to cleave, to cling, to adhere. It means to catch by pursuit. It also means to pursue hard with affection and devotion. Dabak. And that they were united as one flesh. Now, allow me for a moment to show you three different ways this Hebrew word dabak is translated, because the Hebrew language is amazing. It's not like our English use of words. A word is almost like a picture or like a mini story. There's texture and action to it that so many Hebrew words have. So dabak is translated this way in Psalm 63, verse 8. And it says this in the Living Bible. It says, I follow close behind you. Dabak is translated this way in Job chapter 41, verse 17 in the NIV. It says, they are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. Dabak is translated this way in Judges chapter 20, verse 45. Then they pursued them relentlessly. Dabak, to pursue. One of the most incredible stories of pursuit of love in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis chapter 29. There's a man named Jacob who is in hot pursuit of a woman named Rachel. Now, he doesn't climb the highest mountain nor swim the deepest ocean to be with the one he loves. No, this lovesick pup, right, is willing to work 7 years for his father-in-law to be so that he may have her hand in marriage. Now, how many of you in this room would be willing to work for your father-in-law for 7 years for the hand of your spouse? Anybody? Not me. Oh, you do? Oh, wow, Jeff, you are a man. Oh, and David, too. I saw that hand. Oh, Jody. Oh, yeah. Right. Wow. Wow. It still happens today. See, the Bible's relevant, people. Well, Jacob was willing to do just that. But if you're not familiar with the story of Jacob pursuing Rachel, there's an important detail that you should know. See, Rachel has an older sister named Leah. No, she's not a princess, but listen to how both of these women are described in Genesis chapter 29, verse 17. Leah had weak eyes, okay? But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Weak eyes, what does that mean? What does that mean? Oh, she has a great personality? I don't know. It just says weak eyes. Scholars are uncertain to what this means. It could have meant that she had a deformity with her eyes, possibly weak vision or cross-eyed. All we know for sure is that Leah is described as having weak eyes. But then when put in contrast to Rachel, Rachel is described of having a lovely figure and was beautiful, meaning there was a contrast, a stark contrast between the two sisters. Jacob was in love with the younger sister, Rachel. And as was customary of during that day, a dowry was required, right, for a woman's hand in marriage. And Jacob didn't have a cent to his name. Why? Because he was on the run because he stole his brother's blessing as firstborn. And so here he is in this foreign place, and he's with a relative, Laban. And so he vows to Laban, he says, I will work for you for 7 years, seven whole years. And in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. His love for her was so deep. It was so amazing and so rich. And he was so in love. Doesn't it sound better with an accent? It really does. It really does, right? So when the 7 years are up, Jacob approaches Laban and says this. Now, this is kind of straightforward. Genesis 29, verses 21. Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her. Wow. Would you guys say that? It's right there in Scripture. He goes, give me my wife. I want to make love to her. It's like, okay, well, if a guy came up to me and said that, I'd be like, meet my elbow, all right? You know, anyways, so probably not the choicest words to use. So, you know, and I would discourage anybody of you guys writing love letters to your spouse-to-be. I would avoid Song of Solomon, okay? Just saying. Song of Solomon would probably not be the choicest ones until after you're married, but I guess there wasn't much tactfulness in those days because Laban, you know, he puts on a big wedding feast regardless of, you know, Jacob's approach. But here's the thing. Here's where things were going a little bit south, though. See, they have this big wedding feast. I mean, Rachel's all dressed up. Jacob's all dressed up. And then after the feast, Laban does a switcheroo. You see, in their culture, it was not proper to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. So while Jacob was most likely full of wine and not in the proper mind, Laban dims the light in their tent and puts Leah in their marriage bed instead of Rachel. And Jacob ends up consummating his marriage to Leah rather than Rachel. So the next morning, when he finds out what has happened, he approaches Laban and asks, why did you deceive me? And Laban explains the custom and says this in Genesis 29, verse 27, finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Now, how many have ever looked at this verse very carefully and thought about, okay, so Laban is going to give his daughter, give finally Jacob what he wants, but he's got to work another 7 years. But you would think that in this situation, it would be better to say, hey, Jacob, you're going to work for seven more years, and then I'll give you Rachel. But he gives him Rachel and then expects Jacob to follow through on this on his commitment. And this is what makes this love story so beautiful. See, Jacob worked for Rachel after he already had her. For seven more years, he gladly worked, even though he had already received the gift. Have you ever bought something on credit or on a payment plan? All right, and you got to keep paying for it. Long after you're already enjoying, it's hard to pay for something that you already have, right? Like a vehicle, especially a vehicle. You buy a vehicle and you get this big loan and you buy this vehicle and you drive it. And then when the car starts breaking down, it's hard to keep paying payments on something you already have, already own. It's already in your possession. But this is something I want us to grasp. I believe God wants us to do this in our marriage. He wants us to do this, to gladly work for those that God has entrusted to us. He wants us to continue to work for our number two long after we already have them in our lives. The vow of pursuit is, I will always pursue my debauch, my number two. I will always pursue Debach, my number two. They were united, Debach, and they became one flesh. I want to speak to you briefly into those who aren't married yet, all right? I want to speak briefly into you. Whether you're dating somebody right now or not, I want to give you some free advice that you can either take or leave. Completely up to you. In a dating relationship, there should be mutual pursuit. One shouldn't be doing all the work because it takes two to make it work. See, we tend to work for what we don't have. And listen to me closely. Just because you're dating someone right now doesn't mean you're not worth pursuing. It doesn't mean that at all. Now, some people can be selfish and just wanting to fulfill their own personal needs and wants in their life. So don't be one of those people. Make God your number one while preparing for your number two, because you're worth pursuing. You're worth pursuing. With our time remaining, I want to talk about how we live this out. I want to make this as practical as I can, but listen, no one gets married and wants a lousy marriage. We don't go into a marriage thinking, maybe about 7 years, and then we'll call it quits. Intimacy is not lost overnight, right? We have good intentions in making our marriage great, but life can wear us down. We get tired, we get worn out, we get overwhelmed. We want to show love, the love that we feel, but we simply just don't do it. And here are three simple things we can do to turn our intentions into actions. Three simple ways that will help us keep the vow to always pursue our number two. Number one, when you think something good, say it. When you think something good, say it. Every time you think something good of your spouse, say it out loud, verbalize it, declare it, right? Don't rob your spouse of the blessing of being of a positive thought without giving a life to it by saying it to them. In Hebrews chapter 3:13, it says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Now, if you want to keep the deceitfulness, of sin, the lies of the enemy, out of your marriage, one of the ways you can do this is by healthy communication, by encouraging each other on a daily basis. Every time you think of something good, speak it out. See, we don't need any practice of the negative things because they just tend to come out. They just flow out of our mouth. But for some of us, we have to be very intentional of thinking something good and then speaking it. Almost like what Dr. Leslie Parrott talked about at our marriage night back in May. Remember the three withholds, right? Two positives sandwiched with around one negative. The context here would be speaking the positive stuff whenever it comes to, in our practicality here, it's like speaking the positive stuff when it comes to mind, even if the wonderful thing your spouse did has already passed. When you think of something good, say it. Remember to say it. And sometimes we just need that reminder of saying it, right? Gentlemen, I want to encourage you to pursue your wife with words of affection. A real practical and effective way of doing this is when you say, "I love you," but to your spouse, but then you add a very important word, "because." I love you because. Many times Melanie will say to me, she says, "I love you." And I said, "Why? Why do you love me?" It's like, I love those words, and she has no problem saying those words, and we'll have no problem saying those words to one another, but we need to still say the because. We need to still, because of, right? For example, "I love you because you're my best friend. I love you because you're an amazing mother to our children. I love you because for all these years you've been faithful. And I love you because you're always encouraging me. And I love you because of the way you love me. And I love you because you put God first and you pursue him above anyone else, even beyond me. And I love you because even though we go through difficult times, we're still standing together. And I love you because, and I love you because, and I love you because. I love you because." Pursue her with words of affection. She needs it. She longs for it. And it brings tremendous value to your marriage. When you think something good, say it. Set it free and bless her. Ladies, pursue your husband with words of affirmation. All right? Affirmation. Because he's becoming who you see him as. Words of affirmation are huge. Over the years, Melanie and I have done premarital counseling. We've discovered that it's probably about 98%, 99% of all men, their love language is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Usually the top two are physical touch, no kidding, and words of affirmation, right? Words of affirmation. And your words spoken to us as men, they matter. If you've never done the love languages test, it's free online, and I encourage you to take it. Just Google love language test, and it should be at the top of your Google list. And I'm a words of affirmation guy. Every Sunday when I go home, I ask Melanie, "So how was the preacher this week?" And every time she speaks words of affirmation into me, she won't give a one-word answer. She'll mention something specifically and intentionally, something that she said that she enjoyed, or maybe something she never thought of that way, right? Ladies, when your words matter, and it can be defeating for a man when he is constantly told what he's not. When he's constantly told what he's not, you're not this and you're not that. Why can't you be more like? And when you build up your man with words of affirmation, he'll eventually grow into the man you hope that he would become, and especially spiritually. Men, your wives want to know daily, not just every so often. You know, that whole saying where the guy says, "Well, I told you I loved you. If it changes, I'll let you know," right? No. Men, your wife wants to know daily, do you love me? Do you love me? Ladies, your husband wants to know daily, do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? Number two, when you think something special, do it. When you think something special, do it. Every time, right? Not just some of the time, every time. Remember that old slogan, don't just think about it. Do it, do it, do it, right? Participation, get in the action. Anyway, right? Just do it. I think that was Nike's slogan too. Just do it, right? James chapter 4:7 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, I realize that James is taking this in a different direction, and I'm kind of, I don't want to make scripture say something different, but I wonder if we would take this scripture and apply it into our marriages, right? If we would apply it into our marriages, think about how we'd feel inward, how the inward conviction in us would be to do the right thing and to do the right thing regularly. Anytime that you know something that is good that you should do to be a blessing, then just do it. For it doesn't have to be big things all the time. For my wife, you know, sometimes it's just offering to rub her back or rub her neck without any complaining or deep sigh while we're watching TV, right? I still haven't got to the feet part because I'm grossed out by feet. But if I'm really loving and really sacrificial, I'll rub her feet too, right? And she loves it when I clean her van inside and out, right? She especially loves it when she's rushing off in the evening to some ministry commitment or something else, and there's a sink full of dishes, and then all of a sudden, you know, she comes home with that on her brain, and she comes home to a sparkling kitchen, right? I'll tell you, girls aren't turned on by your six-pack abs, all right? They are turned on when you got a dish towel in your hand and say, why don't you take a rest, honey? I got the dishes. Come on. Right? Nothing speaks love than that. I young people, you might want to plug your ears for this, okay? I had an older couple in Lloydminster tell me that they above their bed in their bedroom says this, sex begins in the kitchen. They were old enough to be my parents. So I was like, okay. But sometimes it's just the smallest things, guys. It's the smallest things. And before you put me on a pedestal and hashtag relationship goals, let me be the first to admit, I don't always get it right. Right? I don't always get it right, and I probably fail more times than I should. When you think something special, just go ahead and do it. Number three, when you want something different, be it. When you want something different, be it first. Don't gripe about what your spouse is not. You become what God, or become who God wants you to become. You want something different, then be it. Be the change you want to see. Be the change you want to see. You want more romance in the marriage? Then be more romantic, gentlemen. You want more your spouse to pay more attention to you? Then pay more attention to them first. You want more spiritual input in your home? Then pursue it first. You want a more healthy lifestyle in the home? Then you start it first. You want your spouse to be kinder to you? Be kinder to them first. And when you want something different, just be it. It's easier to complain and criticize, but it won't change a thing. It could change your marriage status. But be the change you want in your marriage. See, our second vow is this: I vow to always pursue my number two. I vow to always pursue my number two. As I wrap up our time together, I want to give you some final thoughts to consider. Men, I really believe it's important for us to take the lead in all this. And here's why. Women are responders. Women tend to multiply. Now, bear with me before you start thinking sexist thoughts here, right? Let me just explain. God, in the early morning of time, ordained women to multiply. And it's a real beautiful thing. When Melanie and I got married, I gave her my love and she multiplied it and gave me children, right? And you know, we eventually were able to buy a house, and when we bought our house, she multiplied it by making it a home. See, women are multipliers by nature. What you give them, they tend to multiply it. So if you give them discouragement and cutting words all the time, they will multiply it. Men, we, as I touched on last week, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to lay our lives down daily. Some of us, we only read of the whole part of women submit to your husbands, but we forget the verse before about mutual submission, right? And then we get to the women submitting and we kind of stop right there. But we forget, men, what our job is to do, and that is to lay our lives down for the ones we love. Here's words of wisdom for us all. If you don't like what you're getting, look at what you're giving. If you don't like what you're getting back, look at what you're putting in. Instead of complaining about you're not getting, ask yourself, what can I give to the marriage to always pursue my number two? There was a time when you did it. You were in love and you'd do crazy things while in hot pursuit of love. Why? Because you were crazy about this person. And years later, you wonder why you're not. Somewhere along the line, you stopped pursuing. To get what you've never had means you must do what you've never done. You already had something special because you did something special. Do it again. Start today, right? And the last thing, to get what you once had, you must do what you once did. You had it before, you can get it again. You know what to do. You know how to do it. You did it before. You look back and suddenly you reach out and you show some romance. You show some tenderness. You show some affection and you pursue the person for who they are. Over time, a heart softens and the romance filters back into a marriage. Why? A little bit goes a long way and then it snowballs. To get what you once had, do what you once did. If it was ever special, it can be special again. God is your number one. Your spouse is your number two. But the encouragement today is always pursue your number two. God always will be top spot. And I'll tell you something. If we are in alignment with God's love, He will put us in alignment with our spouses. And he will put us in alignment with those in our other relationships too. So pursue your number two. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's pray, and then the worship team will close us off in a song. And we've got refreshments for everybody. Helen, we got you a cake. I hope you like cake. We got cake. And so we'll also pray a blessing over the food as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for this message. And I pray, Lord, that we would be in hot pursuit of the love that you have placed in our lives. God, I pray for those especially that maybe haven't gotten there yet into a marriage relationship. Father, I pray that they would start preparing now instead of waiting for later. Start applying these marriage vows, not wedding vows, marriage vows now, and start their way in having a great marriage, a fruitful marriage, Lord. God, we pray for those that maybe today are going through marital distress. And God, the love has kind of seemed to have gone. Lord, the children have moved out and there's nothing more to pursue. And so, Lord, I pray that the sparks and the fires of passion would rise up once again. Lord, we think of those that have lost loved ones. Lord, and I pray that you would just fill their hearts right now. Fill their hearts right now as they're putting you number one in one day, knowing that they will meet their number two in glory. Father, be with them today. Father, we pray for those that are dating today, Lord. I pray that they would, in their pursuit, have boundaries of not sacrificing their purity while in pursuit, Lord. God, that they would have godly standards and godly guidelines in place so that their pursuit would be for marriage and all the blessings that would entail. God, we thank you today for your word that is ageless and timeless today. And we thank you for stories like Jacob, Lord, that are a great testimony to us today and encouragement today. God, we give you praise and glory in this house today in Jesus' name. Amen.